When Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." Verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The year 1978. Kurt Schneider, a young Jewish man, after a sudden experience, he comes to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, God's promised King. Kurt begins to tell his family about his faith in Jesus, and as a result, his mum and dad, his own parents, have him put in a psychiatric hospital, locked up there for 2 months. It might be hard for us to imagine facing that kind of suffering because of our faith in Jesus. Unfortunately, for our brothers and sisters around the world, it happens every day. But Matthew's first readers would have been able to sympathise with Kurt. Matthew was writing to Jewish believers in Jesus. We know from John, one of the other Gospels, that Jews who believed in Jesus faced being thrown out of the synagogue, cut off from their friends and their family. They might well ask, why keep following Jesus when the cost is so high, particularly when the older, cleverer members of their community are standing firm in their rejection of Jesus? We might find ourselves asking the same when confronted with the intellect and the arguments of someone like a Stephen Fry or a Richard Dawkins. It can seem implausible that they should be so clever and yet so wrong. Now, if Kurt had been in our home groups, in our church, where would we have pointed him? What could we show him in Jesus' life that would give him comfort? And how should he relate now to his family? One place we might turn, perhaps unsurprisingly, is the parable you've just heard. That is how church generally works. Matthew 21 to 23 as a whole deals with a conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of his time. They were the intellectuals, the elites, the Stephen Fry equivalents, if you will, of their day. And they rejected Jesus' claim to be king, as we saw near the start of Matthew 21. Through these chapters, those leaders attempt to oppose Jesus, and we see Jesus' verdict on them climaxing in an open judgment in chapter 23. And in all of this, Jesus demonstrates that he's God's king, and those who oppose him face punishment from God. We could take Kurt and Matthew's first readers to any part of this section for comfort. Comfort that even though their community are saying that they don't want to know Jesus, these believers have sided with God's king, and his kingdom will endure. But But we're going to go to this little parable about two sons at the start of the section. A story Jesus told which shows us who is in God's kingdom and the need of those opposing Jesus. And there are two points today. The first is that repentant obedience is God's will. Repentant obedience is God's will. God is pleased by those who repent, that is, who change their minds and turn away from their rebellion against God to obey him and his king. The chief priests have just questioned Jesus' authority. They don't think he's God's king, and Jesus responds to them with this story. Look at Jesus' words in verse 28. And what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus is showing these chief priests the danger they face as they side against God's king. And he begins by getting them to admit a simple principle. The fact that those who change their minds and get around to obedience, who have done what God wants, they're the ones that God is pleased with. And so to get them to acknowledge this, he tells them a story and poses a question. It's such a simple story. A man has two sons, and he tells them both to go to work on the vineyard. One says no, but changes his mind and did. The other says yes, but doesn't. And so Jesus asks his head scratcher of a question, the $1 million question. I don't know why I've gone American. Tom, I'm blaming you for that. Which of the two did the will of his father? Tough one. It seems that Jesus makes so much of this at the start in verse 28 when he asks the chief priests, "What do you think?" We're expecting a really deep question, aren't we? And yet, what he asks seems so simple. I've been struck seeing the four Quinn brothers there this morning. Can you imagine if Tom said to them, "Go tidy your room," and let's say for sake of balance, two of them said no. They really sulked. They didn't want to do it, but then they changed their mind and went and tidied away their stuff. And two of them said, "Yes, Dad, of course," but didn't, and left the room as it was with socks and pants strewn all over the floor, Lego in the doorway that Tom would step on. If we asked which of them had done what Tom wanted, it's an easy question to answer. It's the ones who changed their mind. But to show the chief priests the dangerous position they're in as they refuse to follow God's king, Jesus has to make sure they're clear on this point, that it's those who change their mind and submit to God's will who have obeyed him. And this is the answer that the chief priests come to when they answer Jesus' question of which son did the father's will. The first, they say, the one who said he wouldn't go, but changed his mind and went. Jesus lets their answer stand. He wants them to know that it's those who do what the father tells them who've done the father's will. And this is true even of people who do it after changing their minds. That the son who feels disobedient but changes his mind and does what his father tells him is, at the end of the day, an obedient son. Even Paul, who persecuted the church and murdered Christians, when he is brought to repentance on the Damascus Road, when he repents, believes in Jesus, and does what God calls him to do, he's an obedient son despite his past. For us, God's will is that we should come to him, that we should repent and trust in Jesus, however long we've been turning our backs on him, because that kind of repentant obedience is God's will. Our second point, and one we'll spend more time on, is that refusal to repent leaves people outside God's kingdom. Refusal to repent leaves people outside God's kingdom. saying no when God calls us to turn away from the ways we disobey him and not trusting in Jesus as our King leaves us outside God's kingdom. That's what Jesus says is happening with the chief priests. Look at verse 31. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." What a shocking thing for Jesus to say that the chief priests, the Premier League of the religious world, weren't going into the kingdom of God. But instead they stood watching on the sideline as tax collectors and prostitutes entered in. The type of people you wouldn't want to be seen having dinner with. And it's those people who are entering into God's kingdom to spend not just dinner time, but eternity with the maker of the universe. Why has Jesus told the chief priests this? That tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom before them? Because it shows the chief priests the shocking danger they're in. Not only are they not entering God's kingdom, but those they thought of as hopeless, beyond redemption, are entering in and being welcomed with open arms. But why are these chief priests not getting into God's kingdom? Why are they in danger of missing out on life forever in the loving presence of their Maker? After all, it's a shocking claim. It would be like us rocking up to Southwark Cathedral or St. Paul's, gathering together the bishop and all the clergy and telling them, "You're heading for hell." Well, look at verse 32 again. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." The word "for" shows us that Jesus' verdict is based on the fact that they didn't respond when John called them to repent. John came calling for repentance in preparation for the coming of God's King. In Matthew 3:2, as Caroline read to us, John's message is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." What Jesus is saying is that the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering God's kingdom because when John called them to repent, they believed him. They changed their minds about how they'd been behaving and responded by going to John to be baptized. And now that the King, Jesus, who John was pointing to, has come, they're following him. They're obeying John's call on them. But the chief priests, the experts in the law, weren't, because they hadn't believed John. When John had addressed them in Matthew 3, his call on them, in one sense, was very similar to that on the tax collectors and prostitutes. Although it was worded rather harshly, as he called them to turn away from their evil and seek forgiveness. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Did you hear that? He's just called them a bunch of snakes. John had come to them in the way of righteousness. He'd pointed out to the Pharisees and the Sadducees their wrongdoing. He'd called them into righteousness through forgiveness, called them to turn away from their evil. But they hadn't. As Jesus says to them in verse 32, "You did not believe him." What a contrast Jesus points out, that the tax collectors and prostitutes had believed John. They'd obeyed his message. They'd turned away from the ways they were rebelling against God and asked for forgiveness. They were now following God's King Jesus. And here's the sharpest part of Jesus' rebuke of the chief priests opposing him. "And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." When John came calling the people to repent so they'd be ready for God's coming King, The chief priests didn't obey him. The tax collectors and the prostitutes did. In how they listened to John, they were like the type of son we don't get in Jesus' story. A son who hears his father's instruction and obeys it immediately. John came to them, called for their repentance, and they obeyed it immediately. And now they were following God's king and entering God's kingdom. And even when the chief priests saw this, when they see the miraculous sudden religiosity and changed lives of these hopeless sinners, they did not afterward change their minds and believe John. They'd been disobedient to John's initial call. And even now, these chief priests would not change their minds. Now, in other parts of Matthew's gospel, we hear Jesus highlighting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the chief priests. In one sense, if we take the parable in abstract without Jesus' explanation, they are like the second son. And we should heed that as a warning against saying with our mouths that we trust Jesus as Lord, when we don't submit to him as Lord in our lives, letting him define what is right, what is good, and what is wrong. However, in explaining the parable, Jesus doesn't compare the chief priests with the second son. He doesn't accuse them of saying they would do something and not. By holding this parable up next to the response to John the Baptist's message, Jesus contrasts the chief priests with the first son. See the familiar language of the charge in verse 32. The charge Jesus makes is, "You did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." It repeats the description of that first son, but afterward he changed his mind and went. By telling the parable, Jesus has made the chief priests admit to the fact that there are two ways of being obedient. There's the person who obeys immediately, and there's the person who changes their mind and obeys eventually. Through their answer to Jesus' question, the chief priests have established that this second form of obedience is still obedience. The son who changes their mind and obeys has done their father's will. And that is the charge he levels against them. John came to them in the way of righteousness, and they did not obey him then. Like the first son, they refused to obey. But even now, having seen the salvation and changed lives of the tax collectors and prostitutes, even after that, they did not change their minds and believe John. Jesus, the king, had come into the midst, into the very temple. They'd heard, indeed seen his miracles as he healed the blind and lame in the very midst of them. And even then, they wouldn't change their minds and believe. Jesus is showing them the chances they'd had to be obedient, to change their minds and obey like a first son. Because if, like the first son, they changed their minds, if they'd seen what had happened to the tax collectors and prostitutes when John and Jesus met them, if they'd accepted their own need to repent and seek forgiveness, then by their own admission, like the first son, they would have done God's will. But they hadn't. They'd failed to change their mind. They hadn't been repentantly obedient. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, thank God, are entering the kingdom because they believed and obeyed John's call to repent. But the chief priest's refusal to repent is keeping them from the kingdom of God. It's a sobering story. But why does Jesus tell it to the chief priests? Why not just give them the judgment of verses 31 and 32 and the parables that follow that are so clear about the danger they face? Why tell them this story about two sons? The end of this long temple section in Matthew 23 helps us understand what's motivating Jesus when he tells this parable. Having just criticized the Pharisees and the chief priests and addressed them directly, and said that they are about to finish what their ancestors did in killing the prophets. Jesus says this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you, to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Here Jesus bares his heart that even those chief priests of Jerusalem might be gathered to him, despite their previous rebellion. He desired them to come to him as God's king, but they were not willing. And now they will not see Jesus again until they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What an intriguing prospect to hold out to them, that one day they might sing about Jesus, the same psalm that the crowd sang in celebration as they welcomed Jesus into the city, the same psalm we hear the children in the temple singing. Jesus seems to say that one day some of those he's told that they're facing God's judgment will celebrate as they acknowledge Jesus as God's king. Jesus' parable holds out the fact that however unlikely, there's still the chance that they will be a first son, that they can still be obedient even now by changing their minds and accepting what God has been doing through John and Jesus. According to Jesus, judgment is coming. Its hand is on the door. It's lifting the latch. But they were not entering into God's kingdom. But even now, if the chief priests accepted John's message that they needed forgiveness and turned to God's King Jesus, they would be as obedient to God's will as the first son in the parable. Even now, if we respond to that message, we have been obedient to God. If we were to see on Twitter or wherever this evening that Richard Dawkins had come to faith, God would not turn him away. He would see in him the same obedience as he sees in all of us and our response to the gospel of Jesus. So what does all this mean for a young Jewish convert like Kurt, facing friction in his family? What does it mean for Matthew's first readers? Well, there's the comfort of seeing here and in the whole section Jesus vindicated as God's king. Here Jesus claims it's the tax collectors and prostitutes who are receiving God's blessing, not the chief priests. That belonging to God's family is entirely dependent on accepting John as a prophet and Jesus as God's king. They could know that they had been obedient. The conduct of Jesus in the temple proves he's God's king, as the establishment is unable to trap him in what he says. And therefore, according to the parable we've heard, Kurt could know that he's made the right choice in choosing to follow King Jesus. Whatever his family says, whatever he faced as a result, he, like the tax collectors and prostitutes, has entered into God's kingdom by seeking forgiveness from the king, from Jesus. And those who hurt him because of it, who'd rejected Jesus and John like those chief priests, however educated and powerful, even the most eminent rabbis had disobeyed the God of Israel. They'd rejected his blessing. Kurt could know that he was, and they were not, on the right side of history, and would eventually be vindicated by God who raised his king, Jesus, from the grave. We can know that it is with King Jesus, rather than with the experts and elites of our own community, that truth and security and life with God is found, that flourishing is found with Jesus. But this specific parable at the start of this section, it shouldn't just comfort Kurt. It should challenge him And it should challenge us. Because if at that point, a week before his death, Jesus could hold out the prospect of obedience, like the first son, to the chief priests he knows would kill him, then not even Kurt's parents, who had him imprisoned in that psychiatric ward, were beyond repentance. The parable would tell him that if, at any stage in their lives, they changed their mind and submitted to Jesus, then God would accept and forgive them, as he had those tax collectors and prostitutes. Because the obedience of the first son was still pleasing to the Father. However much he thought it impossible, however much he'd given up on them, the way of repentance, of being like the first son, was still open to them. And it's the same with us today. I'm sure Christians here have a mental category of people in our heads who we think would never trust in Jesus. To my shame, I can think of names, even of friends I've put into that category. They might be aggressive in their rejection of Jesus and God, like the chief priests were, a Dawkins type, perhaps. They might be happy and established within a different religion. They might be the Taliban, or perhaps more mundanely, the yoga enthusiasts with their spirituality across the road in whichever building it is that you'll see as you leave today. You might look at them and think they would never come to faith in Jesus because it would mean too much of a change to their lifestyle. The person cohabiting with their girlfriend, or engaged in drug use. Or we might just have been worn down and given up on them because of a persistent apathy and lack of interest on their part. But we need to repent of that. The message of this passage concerning them is twofold. Firstly, and with a heavy heart, we have to say, they're not entering the kingdom of God. They're facing the just judgment of the perfectly just God. But secondly, even now, God will accept them like the first son, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, if they come to Jesus for forgiveness. As difficult as it is, we mustn't give up on them. The door is still open. We can lean on the God who opened the ears of tax collectors and prostitutes and even persecutors of the church like Paul to the message of repentance and ask that he would do the same for them. If that's you today, if you're here and wouldn't have called yourself a Christian, I'd just like to say you're very welcome here. The community here is so welcoming. I've experienced that today. And I'm sure they would love to talk to you and to help you to settle in, perhaps come back another week. But please know that there are consequences to rejecting this world's creator. That it's only those who seek forgiveness from Jesus who are entering into life in the kingdom of God. Just as the chief priests had no excuse before God, because they had heard John's message and rejected it. Now, in this country, you have heard Jesus' message and must at some point decide what to do with it. Knowing that the hope of heaven, hope in the face of death, of COVID, is the hope of those who trust in Jesus alone. But know that even now, the option of being like the first son in the story Jesus told is open to you. It was even open to those chief priests. If you change your mind and trust in Jesus, even if you've been rejecting him for decades, whatever you've done, whatever shame you feel about it, whatever regret, he will welcome you and gather you in like a mother hen. That's exactly why he came. To gather a people to enjoy life and joy with him forever. And that offer is still open to you. Whilst you live Jesus will always be beckoning to you with that offer. Even now, it's those who repent who enter into life in God's kingdom. Let's pray.